you will open your Bibles to John chapter 17, John's chapter 17, it's page 903 in your pew Bible if you don't have your own Bible with you. If you will open your, this will surprise absolutely no one. When I was a child, I required discipline. I had to be punished. No one looked shocked. Now, in my family, my father was the one who did the punishment primarily. And he believed, as many in his generation did, that spare the rod, spoil the child, and the method of punishment was usually his belt. He always said one of two things, and sometimes both, before he would give me my punishment. One of the things he would say is, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." I always said, "Then trade places, please." But I was smart enough to say it in my own head. The second thing he said was, "I'm doing this because I love you." And I had a comment for that too. A little less love would be okay with me. I am not putting my dad down. That was a common practice, and he did the best he could. But one of the things that always happened when my dad administered my punishment was that he never talked with me about what I'd done or what I should do differently. He didn't know how. And he always had a look of anger on his face. That's not my dad, okay? He always had a look of anger on his face. And even when he said, "I'm doing this because I love you," I didn't catch the love. I caught, guess what? The anger on his face. Oftentimes, when we were growing up, we would go visit my grandmother, my mother's mother, at her house. She lived in the same town. And she often just took us in one at a time so she could spend time with each one of us. And my grandmother had a totally different method of punishment. She would usually choose between one of two things, depending on how bad I had been. It was either going to the spare bedroom where we stayed and think about what we'd done, and then when that time was over, she would talk with us about it. Or she would have us do some extra chores, which often meant, in the summertime, going out and weeding in her garden. Or in the wintertime, it might be going out and shoveling some extra snow. And again, she always talked with us about what had happened afterwards. But always the look on her face was that of disappointment or sadness. And there was always a time or two when there was a tear in her eye. Guess which punishment hurt the most? It wasn't the belt. Wasn't expecting that. It was the face. It was the look on her face. It was knowing that I had hurt her. It was knowing that I had disappointed her. And guess who I had less trouble obeying? I didn't get in trouble at Grandma's all that much. Not just because I didn't have siblings there to fight with, because when we were there, we didn't fight as much, but somehow knowing that I would disappoint her had a stronger impact than the lashes with the belt. Keep that illustration in mind. I probably won't refer to it again. I don't think I'll need to. I think you'll catch what I'm trying to say as the sermon goes along. I want to remind you before we go any farther of where we've been in this sermon series, especially for those who are here as guests today who haven't heard it. We're doing a series on John 17. And we've done six sermons so far, and the first sermon was titled Eavesdropping on Jesus. And we discovered in that sermon that Jesus prayed to his Father audibly so the disciples could hear him because he wanted them to experience and live out the message that he'd given them in chapters 12 through 16. Just that very evening and week before. That everything he told them he expected of them, he prayed to his Father, asking his Father to enable them to experience in their lives, to make a reality in their lives, because he knew they couldn't make it a reality in their lives themselves. The second sermon, we talked about the greatest accomplishment the world has ever seen, and that's the accomplishment that Jesus, by dying on the cross, made salvation available to all. The third sermon was how I belong to Jesus, and we discovered in that sermon that we belong to Jesus because the Father has given us to Jesus even before the foundation of the world. Jesus didn't have to die to make the Father love us. Jesus died because the Father loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. The Father gave us to Jesus. The fourth sermon was called Protection Plus, and in that we discovered that Jesus prayed and asked the Father to keep us, and that word means to watch over us, to protect us. It's the word that was used of a shepherd taking care of and keeping his sheep from harm, taking them to the pastures where they could find nourishment, where they could find fresh water, where he could take care of them but protect them from the wild animals. He prays for the Father to keep us from the world and the evil in the world and from the evil one. In the fifth sermon, we discovered, it was called Because, that we are filled with Christ's joy because we receive and believe the words he gave us. But we are also filled with Christ's joy because we accept the call to fulfill his mission to seek and save the lost. And that joy is not just a joy of feeling happy for a few moments. It's a deep down satisfaction and contentment. The sixth sermon was called Consecrated, and in that we discovered that we are set apart not just for holiness, but we are set apart for the task of fulfilling the work that Jesus came to do, and that work is to reveal the character of his Father, which leads us to this morning. And in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the last one, which will be the gift and the result of this prayer, the gift of unity that we can have because of Christ. I want to remind you of some of the key words we've looked at in this chapter. The word glory often refers to God's character. The world refers to the forces that are against God. The name also refers to God's character. To keep, we already talked about that. We talked about joy and satisfaction. And now we talked about sanctify, set them apart for a holy purpose, made holy. There's no new word today. But we are going to be highlighting, and I don't know if this will reach it, but we're going to be highlighting God's character today, the words glory and the word name. It will come up over and over again. What is interesting is that in this passage, in this prayer, Jesus refers to the fact that he revealed the character of God 8 different times. 8 different times. 8 times. Do you think that might be significant? Do you think that might be important? It's found in verse 1 where he says, the Son will glorify you, the Son will reveal your character. It's found in verse 3 when he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus who you sent. To know him is to know who he is and what he's like. When someone asks you if you know someone, if you just say, yeah, I know them, but you only know their name, that means you don't really know them. If you know them, you say, yes, I know them. How many of you have ever gotten an a recommendation form from somebody who's applying for a job? And it's someone you know, but you really don't know them very well. You've never seen them in that capacity of the job for which they're working. And so you have to write on their application, I cannot give any information on this part. I know them, they're a good person, and you can tell about that, but there's some things you can't you can't affirm because you've not seen that part of their life. When it talks about God's character, it's saying we know him because we know who he is. And in the Christian life, learning who the Father is an ongoing relationship. Learning who the Father is an ongoing study, because God is God and we are not. And he is so far beyond us that our minds can't wrap themselves around who he is and how he works. But yet we need to try and learn more and more. In verse 5, he says, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Glorify me with the character I had with you before the world existed. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name. I have revealed your name. I've revealed your character to those you've given me. In verse 11, he says, keep them in your name. In verse 12, he says, I kept them in your name. In verse 24, he says, I want them to see my glory, the glory that you gave me. I want them to see my character, the character you gave me. And in verse 26, he said, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I don't think I'm going out on a limb when I say that Jesus' prayer before the cross, the prayer that he made for the disciples that were with him, the prayer that he gave for all of his disciples who would believe through those disciples, that means all of us here and beyond, that Jesus wanted us to know that it is the revelation of the character of God that is paramount for people to know God and to be saved, and for people to be able to share who he is and what he's done and our relationship with him. It is paramount. I want to go back to verse 26. I made known to them your name. What's interesting is that in verse 4, he says, while I was on the earth, I accomplished the work you gave me to do. And he hadn't even died on the cross yet. And when we were talking about that in the sermon that covered that, we said he was so sure he was going to accomplish that work that he talked about it as if it had already happened. But I think there's a second way to look at this. When Jesus says, I have manifested your name, I've accomplished the work, Jesus had already revealed the character of God to his disciples. Go through the book of John. Go through the gospel accounts. Over and over again, Jesus reveals the character of God. He reveals it at the wedding feast at Cana, where he first says, my hour hasn't come yet. Don't ask me to do anything. Because just a quick expression, when those who believed the Messiah would come and set up an earthly kingdom believed that one grape would make the amount of water that was in each one of those jars, was in all of those jars. And Jesus made water out of nothing, not just one grape. The Messiah would do that. And Jesus was trying to get them to see that he wasn't a Messiah just to do those kind of things, but that he was a Messiah of a different sort. And he didn't brush his mom aside and say, Mom, you don't get it, do you? He didn't stick out his finger and said, Mom, when you get your act together and know who I am, then you can ask something of me. He simply said, Woman, my time's not yet. Woman was a term that honored. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus tried to say, are you the one we should look for or not? And are you this Messiah? And he said, listen, you must be born again. Your Father created you, but he must recreate you spiritually. Jesus was revealing the fact that there is a God who loves us and wants us to be like him. And it was to Nicodemus that he gave those famous words that almost the entire world knows. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was through Jesus that he came upon a man who was lame and sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And they thought that only when an angel stirred the waters could someone be healed. This man could never get there. And Jesus walks up to him and says, "Do you want to be well?" "Of course I want to be well." But to be well would mean he'd have to go back to his family and friends, and he'd have to live a different life than he's living now, dependent on others. "Do you want to be well?" And he lifted him up, and it was a Sabbath day, and he healed him. Go all through the story of the Gospels. He deals with a woman from Samaria who was despised by the Jews. And he revealed to her the character of God because he said, "Go and sin no more." Over and over again, how Jesus carried himself, how Jesus dealt with people. And I'm going to say something that may surprise some of you. And you may disagree with me, and that's okay. But as I have read the Gospels, do you know how much time Jesus spends pointing out people's sins? Do you know how much time he spends pointing out God's love for them? What a difference between how we as Christians often act. In fact, Ellen White in book Testimonies to Ministers made this statement. She says, Christ's most favorite theme, his most favorite theme was the paternal character and abundant love of God. And I've often used this quote, and I stop there, but I think we should go on. The curse of every church today is that men do not adopt Christ's methods. In other words, what she's saying is we quit having the favorite theme of the paternal love and the character of God. We're more interested in trying to prove who's right and who's wrong. We're more interested in trying to prove out how much we know that somebody else doesn't know. And I'm not saying it's not important what we know. We'll come to that in a few minutes. But what I am trying to suggest is that when Jesus prayed in John 17 that he would continue to make the Father's character known, that he does it through you and through me. He does it through us. The world won't know who God is unless they see God through us. And if we portray a God of judgment and a God of harshness and a God who condemns, they will want nothing to do with him. Once again, I want to come back to verse 26. I will continue to make them known. The focus of Christ's prayer was the character of God being made known to the world so that as many could be saved as possible. Now, there are two ways we reveal the character of God. We reveal the character of God through what we teach, and we reveal the character of God through how we live. Well, how we act, how we treat one another. And there are many of all kinds of denominations who get so caught up in what they believe that they have a hard time coming across as people who are loving and caring and kind. Again, a statement from Desire of Ages, page 309 to 310. Many take it for granted that they are Christians simply because they subscribe to certain theological tenets or beliefs. But they have not brought the truth into practical life. They have not believed and loved it. Therefore, they have not received the power and grace that come through sanctification of the truth. Men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly-minded, does that almost sound like the fruit of the Spirit to you? It is a curse to its possessors, and through their influence, it is a curse to the world. Wow. Am I adding too much into it to say that in this statement, she's telling us that how we treat one another may be even more important than having the right belief system? Wow. So the question then becomes, how do we reveal God's character? How do we reveal God's character? We're so far from God. How do we reveal that character? Studies have shown that in communicating with other people, any kind of communication, we communicate three ways. We communicate by the words we say, we communicate through the tone of voice, and we communicate through our body language. Remember my illustration at the beginning, right? What is interesting is they have discovered in communication that we convey our thoughts and what we're trying to tell people only 7% of what they understand comes from the words we say. Only 7% of what they understand comes from what we say, which means preaching is an awful task. 38% comes from the tone of voice. Gilbert, I'm so glad you're here today. Wow. I just lost an associate. 55% comes from our body language. 55%. Everton, I'm so glad to talk to you today. It's really good to see you. What's he going to get? The interesting thing is, if there's incongruency between our body language and tone of voice and our words, guess which is conveyed the strongest? It's body language and tone of voice every single time. What does that have to do with Jesus saying, Father, I will continue to reveal your name or your character through us? Could it be that when we talk to people about what we believe, that maybe we need to have some body language and tone of voice that is congruent with our message? Where we're conveying it in ways that are not arrogant, but are caring and compassionate. That we convey it in such a way that we let them know we care about them, which means we're going to be sensitive about when they are ready to hear truth and when they're not. Could it also mean that if we are going to reveal God's character as a character of love, that what we teach must be seen as consistent with that character of love? I want to try and show you a simple, before I do that, God's character of love. God's character has two different kinds of attributes. There are the divine attributes that he has and he cannot share. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's unchanging because he is the same yesterday, today. He is eternal because he has eternity in and of himself. He cannot share that with us. There are shared attributes of God that he gives to us. He can share with us joy, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, justice, goodness, faithfulness, holiness, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. That's called character transformation. And there are other things that would belong on that list. I did not try to make a complete list. So when we convey to others who God is through our doctrines and through what we believe and what we teach, how do we do that in a way that's consistent with God's character? I've asked Greg to bring something up to me to help me out. It's a common thing that most of you have in your home. That's all I needed. It was an easy task. Obviously, it's an umbrella. An umbrella is to protect us from the elements, right? It protects us from rain. It protects us from the heat of the sun. It's there to protect us from the elements because without it, we can't protect ourselves. We're caught up. If it's raining, we're going to get wet. If the sun's pouring down, we better have slathered on the sunscreen. And so we have umbrellas. I want to liken this umbrella to God's character. You can see the framework underneath. For the purposes of this illustration, I'm going to call that his love. That's his love. It's unconditional. It's there. It's available. On the outside is a covering. This one has two different colors alternating. And I'm going to use this two things for this illustration. On the one hand, all these panels are different aspects of God's character. If we only talk about God's character apart from the structure of love, it's not going to help us very much. It has to be on top of that structure for it to do any good. Do you follow me? If God is holy apart from his love, would we ever be saved? No. If God is all-powerful apart from his love, could we ever come to him? No. If God is compassionate apart from his love, what would that compassion look like? If God is just apart from his love, would we ever have been saved? No. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? God's character of love is seen in those different facets, and we are to reveal him, his different facets of who he is, as we share his love with others. I want to use these panels in a different way. These are the teachings from God's Word. Different doctrines. If I teach the doctrines apart from God's love, what do I have? It's a distortion of who God is. If I try to teach the doctrines without being loving, what have I done? I've distorted who God is. Haven't I? That's why I can never understand when people say we talk about love too much. How in the world can we do that? How in the world can we do that? When it comes to doctrines, sometimes we get so caught up in trying to convey the truth we believe that we make truth itself the vehicle we try to present. And for those of you who are guests here who may not know what we believe as Adventist, one thing that's important to us is the Sabbath. Obviously, we're worshiping on Saturday. If all I can do is tell other believing Christians, you worship on the wrong day, we worship on Sabbath the right day, have I really conveyed the character of God to them? For those of you who are guests, we believe the Sabbath is still there because God created us out of love. He redeemed us out of love. He rested in the tomb. He rested at creation. And we believe that he gave us one day out of seven out of our rotten routine of our lives, and he blessed that day because he loved us so much. He gave us a day that we can get refreshed physically, spiritually, emotionally. Can we talk to him all the other days? Of course. But we believe that God in his love gave us the Sabbath. Let me take another doctrine briefly. We believe that people don't burn forever and ever in hell, that when hell takes place, people will die and be done. We believe that. If I just tell people, you need to believe what's right about hell, let me teach you what the Bible says about it. Have I conveyed love? But if I tell them in a discussion that has come up, the reason I don't believe in hell is I don't see a loving God making people burn forever and ever. I don't see a loving God having to recreate people so that there's something to burn forever and ever. I don't see a just God making people who may have sinned for 70 years on this earth have to burn throughout eternity. And there's scripture texts I'd like to share with you that support that. Is there a difference? I don't believe in a God who is so powerless that he can never, ever deal with the problem of sin forever. Sin is always around. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? Jesus prayed in that prayer, Father, I am going to continue to reveal and make known your name. And he wants to do that through you and through me. And it's not just in what we teach. It will be in how we act towards each other. It will be in how we treat other people who may even disagree with us, who may not see things exactly eye to eye every single point in what we believe, both within the Adventist Church and outside. I want you to think about it for a moment. I want you to think about how much God values you when he says, Father, I'm going to reveal your character through Romeo, through Clem, through Ron. I could name any other person's name here. He has given us not just a responsibility. He's given us the privilege of introducing a world to who God is. That's an amazing privilege. Go back to what I said about Jesus. He seldom spent time pointing out sin to people. He didn't have to. He pointed out to them the character of God. And when they saw the character of God, they saw their own failures. When they saw the character of God, they saw their own weaknesses. When they understood the love of God, they understood how much they needed his love. This morning, I want to remind you that when Jesus prayed this prayer, he prayed it with you and with me in mind. I've made known to them your name. I'll continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I want you to notice that last phrase. That the love with which the Father loved Jesus, that same kind of love will be in your life and will be in my life. Had you thought about it in quite those terms before? That God the Father loves you with the exact same love he loved his Son. That's how valuable you are. That sounds like heresy when you first read it. I didn't make up those words. What an amazing prayer. Jesus prayed that we would reveal the character of God to the world so that they would know who God is and that they also would have the opportunity to believe. But in order to reveal that character, we must do so, yes, in truth, but with love, as we share his character with those around us. Once again, I'm going to repeat the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people you had given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I gave them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me out of the world, for they are yours. All yours are mine, and mine are yours. And I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you gave me, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I gave them your words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I have manifested your name. And now, I am not praying only for those who are here. I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, Father, just as I am in you and you are in me, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may all be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we might become perfectly one, because you have loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that those you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Just a reminder for the time of prayer. Doesn't matter.